Truly, how great art our God. We come to worship Him and to learn of Him, to come to a fuller understanding of who our God is and what He is and what His will is for us in our lives this day and forever. Truly, Jesus tells us plainly that we must know the will of God and do the will of God before we can enter the kingdom of heaven, John chapter 7 and verse 21. And so we come together today to study a little bit more and draw closer to our God as we have been these past few weeks. Our God is a sovereign God. The scripture that was read in your hearing this morning reminds us of just how sovereign God is. That there is nothing that is not under His management. And today we would like to talk about our sovereign God, to understand just how important it is to know Him by the scriptures, so that we may honor Him with our lives. In the book of Job, at the very end and conclusion of this dialogue with God towards Job, in verse chapter 40 and verse 1, the Lord answers Job and says, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord, and he said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will produce no further." Great wisdom. It's something that this world today should take heed to. Job would put his hand over his mouth before he would argue with God, before he would put himself in the place of God. And so many today, they just don't understand that very simple truth. We must lay our hands over our mouths and let the words of God proceed forth. Our God is sovereign. Let's define sovereign here quickly. And it's a noun. In the case of a noun, it's a supreme ruler, especially a monarch. In an adjective, we read that it's possessing supreme or ultimate power. Some of the synonyms are supreme, absolute, unlimited, unrestricted, boundless, ultimate, total, full, chief, dominant, predominant, ruling, royal, regal, and monarchical. Those are some of the ways to describe our God. And when we think about this and defining the sovereign God, let me get down through here. As we do this, we need to go on and remember that term sovereign and where mankind goes wrong when we think of the modern democracies that surround the people today. And that sovereignty that they don't quite understand. And neither God nor His Word is obeyed when we don't quite understand the sovereignty of God. But when we truly do understand it as God's children, we understand the sovereignty that God is in control of every single molecule in the universe. In chapter 38 of Job, we can see in part how our God is creator and over all things that exist. Nothing goes on without His knowledge. Paul stated it in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 6. He said He's the one God and Father of all who is above all. And as we further, he refers to Christ as the one who is over all, an eternally blessed God in Romans 9 and 5. This is how we need to imagine our God in our spiritual minds. Nothing is outside of God's rule. Nothing is beyond His control. And there isn't one single molecule in all of creation that He can't reach and see. Remember that not one single sparrow falls without Him knowing it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 tells us this very fact. And if you've ever gone out into the land and the country and you've seen the millions of sparrows as they fly across the sky seemingly endlessly, and God knows every single one of them. That's how great our God is. A writer, R.G. Sproul, he said it this way, "For if there is one maverick molecule, it would mean that God is not sovereign. If there is any element of the universe that is outside of His authority, then He no longer is God over all." In other words, sovereignty belongs to deity. Sovereignty is a natural attribute of our Creator, our God. He owns what He has made, and He rules what He has owned. No other statement is more hated in the minds of natural men than the truth that God is absolutely sovereign. The fact that God describes Himself as one who orders everything, who rules everything, who causes everything to be, it burns hatred in the minds of many men. Most of all, the flesh hates the notion that salvation itself is entirely belonging and according to God's will. According to God's Word. Because man wants it his way, not God's way. And so many struggle with that simple truth today. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. As Jesus knew that, there would be many who didn't believe. In John chapter 6, and starting in verse 64 and following, we read that these were those disciples who left who did not believe and who would betray Him. Jesus knew who they were. He's sovereign. And He said to them, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted to him by My Father." God is sovereign. He has devised the plan. He has created the method in which we must come to Him. And those who don't believe that method and can't live by it, they go their own way. But God is still sovereign. No one who is saved has anything to boast about. Because the Scriptures say, "For grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man boast." And we understand that that grace, the power of God to overcome sin in this world, and that faith that we have through the reading and the hearing of His Word, is all according to God's sovereign plan. And it's not got anything to do with the heart of man and what we've decided to do or not to do. Jonah 2 and 9, "Surely salvation is from the Lord." You know, the fact that there's absolutely nothing that happens in this universe, in this world, that is outside of God's influence and control and authority. Paul describes Christ as the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. And as such, God has no limitations. Let's consider a few things that the Bible claims about God. Number one, God is above all things and before all things. He's immortal, our God. He's the Alpha and the Omega, our God. He is present everywhere so that everyone can know Him. He's the beginning and the end. He's the water of life. And He gives that freely to anyone who thirsts. God knows all things, past, present, future. There's no limit to His knowledge. He doesn't have to open the encyclopedia or look something up on the internet. He knows all things from beginning and end. Completely. Even before the thing would happen. In the book of Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." God can do all things, accomplish all things. We think about that. Nothing is too difficult for Him. He knows what is going to happen in your life, in my life, in America, all throughout the world. God already knows. Whatever He wants to do in the universe of creation, He does. Nothing is impossible for Him. He can do it. Jeremiah 23 and verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power." That's who our God is. He has an outstretched arm that is managing everything in existence. "There is nothing too hard for You," Jeremiah says. And God is in control of all things and rules over all things. He has power and authority over nature, earthly kingdoms, history, angels, demons, even Satan himself has to ask God's permission before he can act. Psalm 103 verse 19 tells us the Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. God is sovereign. And that's just the beginning of what sovereign means. God is indeed sovereign. None other but God can make such claims. It's God's sovereignty that makes Him superior to all men, all other gods, and His totality makes Him alone worthy of our worship and our praise and our adoration. Everyone who is wise, anyone who can understand God, understands His sovereignty and will be compelled to bow down before Him. But sadly, many today, because of a lack of knowledge of the truth, tend to depreciate God in their teaching. You know, He's unlimited. Ultimate, absolute source of power. He is the totality, the total, supreme, and ultimate authority, unrestricted and boundless. He made everything that exists. He owns everything that exists. And He rules everything that exists. But there are so many in this world today that depreciate God by something I've termed infidelism. My wife tells me that's not a word, but I'm going to use it. Infidelism. Think about this. Depreciating God. We can't make God less than He is. We don't have any domain in when it comes to God and who He is and what He is. But in our minds, we can depreciate God and treat Him as something He is not.
In Mark 16
and 16, at the end of that, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned." Depreciating God is a form of not believing. The word infidel means unbeliever.
And he who does not believe will be condemned. In John chapter 3
and verse 18, if he who believes in him is not condemned, he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Modern day infidelism. It's the most prolific cause of people
seeing God in the wrong way.
Not as the sovereign God that He is.
These unscriptural versions of God have been the seeds for launching thousands of religions, thousands of false teaching, creating false hopes of salvation in the hearts and minds of millions
of good, honest, sincere people. As we've been considering
what the Bible has said about God, His breathed out Word, what that says about He Himself, there are many character attributes of God that we've looked at. Him as a complex being.
But He's not at all a man.
Remember that? Numbers 32 and 19.
He is eternal. Revelation 21 and verse 6.
He is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4 and 24. And yet, at the same time, God is merciful. Psalm 37 and 26.
And His mercy, out of that, He is our refuge and a mighty fortress.
And all who believe in Him and obey Him can be participants with Him
in eternity. But so many people today, they depreciate God.
When we think of the word infidel, it's a person who does not believe in religion or who adheres to a religion other than one's own. Some of the synonyms: unbeliever, disbeliever, non-believer, agnostic, atheist, heathen, pagan, idolater, heretic, free thinker, dissenter, and nonconformist. These are people described that have taken God and made Him something less in their minds than He is. Our God is always with believers. We need not forget that. Romans 8 and 1 tells us there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit.
Jesus in Matthew chapter 28
and verse 20, He said, "Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age." God is the judge. He is creator of all things that exist. And without a doubt, God is the very quintessence, the embodiment and the personification of love.
1 John 4 and 8. But because of the lack of spiritual knowledge, many people have fallen victim to those who in error teach that there's only one side of God. And that is the side of love.
That He will never condemn anyone of such a terrible way
as death and eternal judgment. One such organization is called the Christian Universalist Organization.
And listen to what they said. "We believe in the full and final triumph of grace over God, grace of God over the powers of sin and death, that the mercy and the forgiveness of God are victorious, that this victory of redemption is revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that therefore no human being will be condemned or allowed to suffer pain and separation forever. We believe in the universal salvation, the idea that there is no such thing as eternal hell or annihilation, because God has planned the universe to produce positive outcome for all people of all times. Hopeful prophecies in the Bible point to the future time of the universal restoration and renewal. Therefore, no human being will be condemned or allowed to suffer pain and separation forever." This is what they believe.
something else?
We believe in the universal salvation, the idea that there is no such thing as eternal hell or annihilation.
Because God
has planned the universe
to produce positive outcome for all people of all times. In Matthew, they cite Matthew
19 and 28 as a proof text
for this statement.
Well, let's remember that in context. The antecedent, which is what we want to look at here in Matthew chapter 28, if you're looking that in your Bibles, and we see those words, "you who have followed me." And we ask the question, who's you who have followed me? So Jesus is talking to someone. Is he talking to the church today? Is he talking to a certain individual? Or is he talking to a group of individuals? As we study this text, we read in Matthew 19:23 that Jesus said to his disciples. Said to who? His disciples. How many disciples were there? 12. There were 12 disciples. And at that table in Matthew 26 and 25, in the betrayal in the garden, in Matthew 26 and 47, one of those disciples, Judas, he was one of the how many? 12 would come and betray him. And eventually after that happened and Judas was sorrowful, he went off and he hung himself. We read about that in Matthew 27, 5, and now there's only 11. But the fact is, that Jesus said, "You who follow me, you will judge the 12 tribes."
There were 12
apostles.
12 tribes.
Jesus is not talking about us today.
And so
their context is totally withdrawn when they try to apply this statement to the church today. Because of all the members of the body of Christ, and there are millions upon millions, we can't all sit and judge the 12 tribes. You see what happens when people take things out of context? They lose the whole point of the lesson. And as far as Acts 3 and 21 is concerned, when you study that, it is Jesus that must be received into heaven, not us. It's Jesus that had to have been received into heaven. They look at that as though God must receive all mankind into heaven. And that simply is out of context and not true. I hope that you can see the blatant and obvious, even deliberate misguiding and misdirectional use of the Scriptures by these universalists. That kind of error in Scripture, when you take things out of context, I term infidelism, because the bottom line is that when you take 1 John 4 and 8 and say that God is love and you forget the fact that He's a consuming fire, you're not teaching the truth. And that means you'll end up with a room full of unbelievers. They can't believe if they don't have the truth. You know, as a result, there are many doctrines today who teach of the sovereignty of God. But today, so many people are so quick to say we're a Bible-based church. And in my mind, a Bible-based church simply means that it's a system that's based on some scripture that we add to our own beliefs.
That they declare. They forget to declare, rather, the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. God indeed is sovereign. It is based on creation, His sovereignty. He made all things. He has a right to be a ruler over all things because He made them all. The psalmist said, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God and we are His people of His pasture. Let us be the sheep in His hand." You see, He made us. We didn't make Him. And so many people today, they depreciate God in their thinking because they remake Him to be the kind of God they want to worship. In Psalm 24, in verses 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness of it, and the world
and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas
and established it upon the waters. Our God is sovereign. Worthy to be praised
is Jehovah, the scripture says, the King of all the earth. For the Lord Most High is awesome.
He is the great King of all the earth.
Jehovah reigns over all the kingdoms of men. Consider what the scriptures in Proverbs tells us. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes.
That's how powerful God is.
He has control over the kingdoms of men. The world is not left up to the fancy of some. The kingdoms don't rise and fall by the will of man, but by the will of God.
You think about the book of Daniel. Daniel talks about how God is in control over all. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar.
He had a dream, and Daniel interpreted that dream. The dream was a prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar would live like a beast of the field
until he knew that God was the Most High God and rules the kingdom of men.
And it all came to pass. Nebuchadnezzar went insane, and he went out and he ate grass like the cattle of the field.
And later, he regained his senses.
He came to his senses. And he continued to rule over Babylon.
And when you look at that, it clearly demonstrates that the heavens do rule.
In Daniel chapter 4, in verse 25 and 26, they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen. That's a prophetic statement. It hadn't happened yet. They shall wet you with the dew of the heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.
God is sovereign.
And let's not forget Jesus. We don't want to forget Jesus. Jesus said that he was told by Pilate. But Pilate, he says, I have power to crucify you. I have power over you. And Jesus' answer to that was, you could have no power at all
against me unless it had been given to you from above. God is sovereign. Even in the life of Christ and even in the crucifixion, God is sovereign. Israel, when God chose
Abraham, think of that. We read some of that this morning in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis 18 and in Exodus. It is God who governs the world and has ability to accomplish what he has set out to do. We see that revealed in the pages of Revelation as we consider Israel. When God chose Abraham, he promised to give him a seed that numbered as many as the stars in the heavens and the seas of the sands of the seashores in Genesis 15 and 5. He promised to make a great nation, Genesis 12 and 2. He promised to give them a land, the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, to Abraham's descendants, Genesis 12 and 7 and chapter 15 and so on. And you read those passages, test me. God was able to fulfill all of his promises, regardless of men. He did it through Isaac and his descendants of Abraham. They were multiplied. Jacob was born. And then the 12 children of young boys of Abraham, of Jacob who came into the land of Egypt. And even Egypt, when you read Exodus chapter 1, they grew in number. And Egypt was afraid of them and they couldn't stop them. In the New Testament, the same thing happened.
The same thing happened. God's will is going to be accomplished. In redemption of our own souls, the sovereignty of God is also seen by God's accomplishments of his will to redeem mankind from every manner of sin.
Jehovah God promised to bless the world through the seed of a woman, Genesis 3 and 15. Jehovah God said that the descendants of Abraham would become the seed would of David would be part of the coming of our Savior.
2 Samuel
chapter 7.
And on several
occasions, even Satan himself used everything in his power to destroy the seed of David. Satan tried to destroy the descendants of David.
When Athaliah
usurped the throne of Judah. You can read about that in 2 Kings 11. In the very beginning of the chapter.
But God
preserved Joash
through the priesthood of Jehoiada. You see, God was in control.
In the New Testament, Herod the Great, he tried to destroy the seed of David when he tried to kill every infant 2 years and younger in Bethlehem.
But it didn't work. God preserved his son alive, Matthew chapter 2, verses 11 through 23.
You see, he is worthy of being praised. The Lord is great. He's our great God and the great King above all. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come unto His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in beauty and holiness. Tremble before Him, all you earth.
Our God is worthy to be praised.
The book of Revelation describes the scene around the throne of God. The 24 elders and the several beasts that are offering praise to God continually. And they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power, for you have created all things. And by your will,
they exist. You are worthy. He has created all things, and by His will, they exist. Ultimately, all men shall bow in subjection before the King of Glory,
the Sovereign Lord of the universe, all God's children,
the church,
the beloved who believe this very truth,
will see God one day and be with Him as we believe and obey.
Only believing
what the Scriptures have said, not devaluing God by adding our own thoughts, our own ways, our own minds, of our own making, to make Him something that He's not, but simply praising Him alone.
You know, this is important to remember because He has appointed a time. He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness
by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance to this, to all, by raising Him, Jesus, from the dead. Yes, all of us one day will stand before the Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And you know, when that happens again, there will be two confessions. Those sheep that are on the right will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they will be risen up into heaven and handed over to the Father, and everything else will be destroyed, cast into hell's fire. And the other side are the goats, those people who in life would not confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, would not give themselves over to Him. And they will be taken away into utter destruction and torment. Yes, there is a hell, regardless of what the universalists teach. There is a hell, and in that hell, it will be eternal damnation, separated from God. And there will be no relief from that. If you've heard the Word of God, the good Word of God, and you believe this Word, you understand who God is, that He's sovereign in our lives, then you should be compelled this very day to give up all of your old ways and come forward and accept the invitation of Jesus. Believe and be baptized in the water for the remission of your sins. To receive the salvation of your soul to be added to the church by the powerful hand of God, and to become a child of God, live out the rest of your life in obedience unto Him. And if you're a child of God and you have not been obedient, and you've fallen short in any fashion whatsoever, the invitation still stands to come forward and to confess that sin, to make that right with God, and He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. He is a great and wonderful God. He only wants the best for us. So whatever your need is this day, I hope that you understand how His sovereignty works in the lives of men, and you will consider that. Come forward this day and sit in one of the first pews, and we will be more than pleased to help you in any way we can as we stand and as we sing.